Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, and Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers, into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. As Christ, in our passage here, enters into another region, as he did before, he's entering into another region that's inhabited by the Gentiles. We can see the love and the compassion that he has on all men. He's a Jew by birth. In his humanity, he was a Jew. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jews were lost, and Gentiles were lost. He came to save anyone who would put their faith and trust in him. He has compassion upon all men. This love and this care and this compassion that he had should be found in each and every one of us as we endeavor to reach the lost for Christ. It's very easy to overlook certain people that we may deem unworthy of the gospel because of their hatred and blasphemy toward Christ. Let me say it again. It's very easy to overlook certain people that we may deem unworthy of the gospel because of their hatred and blasphemy toward Christ. Now, here's what I mean. Does it not anger you when you read or hear or see someone protesting a Christian business just because the owner or somebody that works there stood on their Christian principles? Does it not anger you, the filth? And maybe you've never heard it, and if you've never heard it, consider yourself fortunate. But I have heard and I have read some of the filthiest, most vile comments from the mouths of homosexuals, people who support abortion, atheists. The filthiest, nastiest blasphemy about our God and our sin. They have absolutely no reserve about being just as vile and wicked in their speech against our Savior. Does that not anger us? And it ought anger us because that's our Savior they're talking about. Okay, not all anger is bad. You can't love unless there are some things that you hate. Okay, we love God, we hate the devil. We love righteousness, we hate sin. There's always, they go hand in hand. It's like a coin. Does it not anger you to see these things and to hear these things? It does me. The problem is it's very easy for us to see that and see that hatred and that blasphemy and just overlook because of that hatred. And maybe some of them have hardened themselves so hard that they'll never listen to the gospel, but you don't know for sure who has and who hasn't. Because Christ is still in the business of saving the vilest and most wretched of us. And it's not up to us to judge who has gone too far and who is never going to listen and who has hardened their hearts so much that they're just done with God. Not that God would be done with them. If they would turn, He'd save them, but they're just done. That's not up to us. That's not in our hands. But it's easy to look at this hatred and this blasphemy. I mean, come on. Two women want to have a ceremony and a Christian won't bake their cake for them. And instead of doing what you and I would do and just go find another baker, we got to try to drag it into the courts. Why? They hate Christ. They hate this book. It's not about equality. It's about hatred toward the Savior and God's Word. Is it not? Does that not aggravate us? Do we not get tired of seeing that every single day? Oh, but the problem is, we let that hatred be the defining factor in who we're going to witness to and who we're not. And we say, oh, they're so unworthy of the gospel. And you know what the truth of the matter is? They are unworthy of the gospel. They are so filthy and vile and wretched and have no business even being witnessed to. And you know something else? So did we. Vile, filthy, wretched, disgusting sinners. Completely unworthy. No business having the gospel shared with us at all. You know what Paul said? Gave a great big long list of all these awful sins. He said, and such were some of you, but ye are redeemed. Not only is it easy for us to look at these people and have this hatred and think, man, they hate my Savior and I don't want to be bothered with them. And as though you were born sanctified, as though you were born saved and have always loved the Savior. Christ came to have compassion on all men. And when we go out to take the gospel to the lost, we have no business and no right deciding who should and shouldn't hear it. And we have no business deciding who has hardened their heart so much. That's between them and God. We can look at the way that they live. We can make certain judgments. We can come to certain conclusions. But the fact is, we don't know who's still going to get saved. We don't know who's not going to get saved. It's not our business. We just take it out and give the gospel to everybody and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. You know, your neighbor that's a pretty good guy and loans you his fishing rod and his chainsaw when you need it and doesn't have any bad habits and just is a real nice guy to live next to, but he's lost. And you go out there in the backyard and keep witnessing to him and inviting him to church. But then the gal down at the restaurant that has the bracelets and the shirts and the tattoos just blaspheming God's word and promoting her sinful lifestyle, what, she doesn't need to be saved too? Christ came and had compassion on all men. So when you and I go out to do His work and take His gospel, we give it to all men. And we let Him take it from there. We forget we were just as unworthy. And maybe we had hatred toward Him before we got saved. How often did we blaspheme God before we got saved? And here Christ comes into this land of heathens and Gentiles and pagans and who knows what all's going on here. And right off the bat, boy, He's just being the Savior, isn't He? Just giving the gospel. We read in this passage of two miracles, but I want to look specifically this morning, spend our time on the first. both show the power of Christ. But in the first one, we can see some similarities in Christ working in our own lives. And this morning's sermon will be more of just making some comments about some verses. But what we need to see is Christ is coming in and having compassion on people once again. And then we look at Him working and try to find some things that relate to us specifically, individually, in our lives. Let's go to verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. Something was going on back then that is not going on today that ought to be going on. Back then, people were hearing about Jesus and knowing the work that He was doing. And just because He's not on this earth physically anymore doesn't mean that our land should no longer hear about Him. They should still hear about Jesus because He's still working. He's still saving souls. Just because He's not here in the flesh anymore, He's still working in people's lives. He's still saving people. And people ought to still be hearing about Him. She'd heard of Him. She knew about Him. And she had a young daughter that had an unclean spirit. And that drove her to Christ. And we see again here, as we saw before, we see again how the state of our children oftentimes drives us to Christ. She was a good mother. She cared for her daughter's condition. She came to Christ seeking an answer for her daughter that she loved. How many today would take the kid to a doctor and just ask for a drug to calm the kid down or straighten the kid out? Thank God for fathers and mothers who go to God first when it comes to their children. I'm not saying that, we shouldn't take advantage of modern medicine. I believe it's a gift from God. Look, we couldn't have acquired that knowledge unless He allowed us to anyhow. I'm not saying don't ever take your kids to the doctor. I'm saying, just like I said in Sunday school this morning, how many times do we seek advice and counsel everywhere else and go to God as a last resort? Oh, that we would go to Him first. That we would go to Him first with our children. That we'd pray that God would work in their lives. We'd pray that God would make us better parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever the case may be, that we would go to God first. And then if need be, if God directs us, if He works through another source, through a physician or whatever it is, but that we would go to God first. Why is it that we so often go to the only one who can give us hope after we come to the realize that there's no hope to be found anywhere else? We know He's the hope. Go to Him to start with. But like we saw with the woman who just barely touched the hem of His garment, even if you wait until the very last second, even if you try everything else and God is your last resort, He still won't turn you away. Even if you put Him at the very end and say, okay, I've tried everything else, there's only one thing left. God doesn't say, nope, too bad. He's still there. But here we see that this woman was driven to Christ because there was something with her child. She'd heard of Him. His fame couldn't be contained. It's the same in our lives. When God is at work in our lives, people know it. If God's working on you and changing you and making you what He wants you to be, people are going to know it. People are going to see it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Nobody's going to ask you why you have so much hope unless they can see that you have hope. So if God's working in your life, you can't contain it. She'd heard of him because of, she'd heard of Christ because of all of his works. It had been published. If God's working in your life, you can't contain it. Why would you want to in the first place? But you can't contain it. It'll work its way out. People will see it. And we need to be ready to give an answer. But his fame could not be contained. We'll go back to Mark. We allow God to have his way in our lives. Other people are going to see the change and the results. And we need to be ready. If they ask a question about why, well, we need to be ready with the gospel. Ready to tell them why. And then it says here, she fell at his feet. You'll never get anywhere with God without humility. You'll never get anywhere with God until you realize who he is and who you are and where you stand. You'll never get anywhere with God proud and boasting. But when we come to the place where we realize, I can't do this unless he lets me, that right now, my lungs, heart, eyes, hearing, everything can stop because everything is in the palm of his hand and he holds it all together. In him all things consist. When I realize that I'm on a, as far as my life, my physical life, I am on a tightrope and he's the only one letting me stay there, that at any minute I could be gone. Now, not salvation. When we're saved, we're not walking a tightrope anymore. I'm just talking about the next breath that we take in. We're not promised that. And he can give it or take it whenever he feels like it. And I realize when I go out and I look up into the heavens and I see the same one that made all that made me. Driving last night to go look at some fireworks, Amy got caught a couple stoplights behind us. Moving and everything, we had to take some of the seats out of the van. That's why we're driving two vehicles. We can't all fit in either one of the cars right now. So she, her and a couple of the kids are back behind the rest of us and got separated a little bit. And both knew where we were going, but we needed to find our parking space. So I said, well, I'll pull off here in this church parking lot. And went in there, and here we are going to watch these man-made fireworks, which are neat. We get in that parking lot and we turn around. I don't know how many of you saw the sun last night when it was setting. Huge, bright orange, beautiful. The sky was on fire right there where the sun was. And I told, I had Colin and Ashton with me. I said, right there's the best firework we could see tonight. The God that made that and hung it in the sky. Okay? And if we were just a little bit closer to it, we'd burn up. If we were a little bit further away, we'd freeze. If this earth was off just a little bit, we'd spin out into space. The whole thing works perfectly. That God formed me in my mother's womb and knew me long before he ever formed me in that womb. How could I come to him with my chest out and my head up? She didn't. She came and fell at his feet. And we'll never get anywhere with God without humility. Humility seems all but lost in our society nowadays. We've told ourselves and our children for so long that we can do anything and we're so much more important than what we really are. We hardly have any idea what humility is. If you turn back to Isaiah 57 with me. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and tell you. We've been talking about moving that nursery. So if Clayson's little choir concert that he puts on each week is distracting, we're trying to do something about it. He just got quiet. You probably heard his name over the speaker. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. You know that that's not talking about us, right? Nowadays people think it is. This is talking about God Almighty that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Please go to James chapter 4. And verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Today, everybody wants to lift themselves up. Nobody wants to be humbled. You'll never get anywhere with God until you humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll never be saved without humility. Because without humility, you won't admit you need to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what? The next verse doesn't have anything to do with what I'm preaching this morning, but it's so good. Let's not pass up verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We go back to Mark. She fell at his feet. She was humble. She cared about her daughter, and that drove her to Christ. She'd heard about the work that he was doing. She humbled herself before him. This theme cannot be ignored all through the Bible, all through this book right here of Mark. We see men getting results from Jesus Christ when they humble themselves before him. When they bring themselves to that state of, God, you are all and I am nothing, and if anything within me is any good, it came from you. So verses 26 and 27, we read here about how she was a Greek, she was a Gentile, and she begged that, she besought him, she begged that he would cast this devil out of her daughter. And then he says, Jesus says to her in verse 27, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Ouch! Sounds kind of rough. Well, in our culture it sounds kind of rough. Sounds like name calling. It's not. It's not name calling. It's not rough at all. I want you to notice, first of all, there was hope in what Jesus said to her. Notice that he said, let the children first be filled. What a glimpse of hope. That he didn't just say, let the children only be filled, talking about the Jews. That he didn't say that it was confined to them, but he said, let the children first be filled, meaning salvation's offered to everybody. He had to come to his own first. But salvation was for all. He was working among his own first, but salvation was for all. And one day a man was going to step on the scene named Saul, and God was going to save him and radically change his life and send him specifically to those that weren't of the house of Israel. There was hope in what he said. God's plan has always been salvation extended to everyone. However, everything God does has order. And there was an order in the life and the ministry of Christ, and the order was that he would go into his own, to the house of Israel first. He came to his own and then went to the Gentiles. And I want you to realize this, that wasn't a reactionary tactic. Christ didn't go to the Jews, and then when they reject him, he didn't have to stop and figure out, well, what am I going to do now? Okay? It's always been God's plan. God's never surprised. It's always been his plan to provide salvation for all men. You know, the Old Testament law wasn't something that God put in place that worked for a while and then it stopped working. And so then he decided that he would become man in the form of Christ. Never. Never. God has never had to adapt to you and I. It's always been his plan. In the Old Testament, we can see God working among Gentiles. In the book of Ruth, I believe very firmly that in the book of Ruth, that she is a picture of salvation being offered to the Gentiles. Not everybody believes that, but that's what I mean, that makes perfect sense to me as I read that. Look at the people of Nineveh. They were a heathen land. God sent Jonah unto them. So even in the Old Testament, we see that. Now, on to this statement that he makes. Jesus was not calling this woman a dog the way that we might think of it today. The way that we would use that term today. This was, above all, a test of her faith. You see, the Jews regarded the Gentiles as dogs. It didn't mean that Jesus did. He was a Jew, and the Jews regarded them as dogs. They regarded anybody that wasn't a Jew. They were less important than them in their eyes. She would have known this. This would have been a phrase or something that she would be familiar with. It would be a common thing. All he was doing was using a common term that she would be familiar with. He was illustrating a point. He was saying, I have to go to the children first. That's all he was saying. He was pointing out that the Jews must have the first offer. That was the plan. That's how God had always had it designed and had it planned. Now I want you to notice this. She didn't take offense at what he said. Which means he didn't say it to her in an offensive manner. It didn't offend her because he didn't say it offensively. She understood what he was saying. Let's be sure not to inflict 21st century understanding on the Bible. Because we're living in a different time and a different language and different people than what we read about in the Bible. Things have not always been the same. So notice she didn't take offense. So this shows the spirit that he made the comment, but also it shows her humility. Look, it didn't matter what he said. She was there because he was the only one that could answer her prayer. And then in verses 28 and 30, her response, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. Certain things in the Bible I read about that I'd love to have been there to watch, to witness, to hear people say. And I know this is going to sound silly, but I'd have loved to have heard that woman say that. I mean the sincerity and the humility and the desire in her voice. I'd have loved to have heard her say to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Christ was testing her faith, and you know what? She just passed with flying colors. Humbled herself. You know what she's saying to him here? All I need is just the smallest of your miracles. I understand. I'm just asking for, you're so powerful. Just the smallest of your working is all that I need. That's humility. That's putting Christ where he belongs and understanding who he is and saying, oh God, but if I could just have a little drop, if I could just have a crumb, yes, let the children have all the bread, but I'm just asking for a tiny little bit. You and I would look at this as she's asking for a devil to be cast out of her daughter. That's a big thing. She's looking at Christ and saying, that's but a crumb compared to what you can do. And that's all I want. That's all I want. You ever dealt with somebody who's been real humble to you? Maybe one of your kids. They didn't ask for much. They didn't ask for much. They were so humble and so sweet. You ever had somebody maybe getting a bad spot, a tough place, and they're trying to get the bills paid and buy the groceries and do all this, and man, they've got every penny accounted for. You ever had somebody like that approach you and say, look, could you, and they've got it planned out, could you maybe loan me about $15? I think that'll get me just enough gas to get to the end of the week, not wanting to take advantage, but saying, I just need a little. You ever had somebody approach you like that? Or maybe you've approached somebody. Doesn't it make you want to give them $100 if you had it? Because they didn't come to take advantage. They didn't come proud and thinking that you owed them anything. They came in humility. This woman came and threw her feet at Christ and said, if I could just have a little. And she passed the test right then. And he had compassion on her. Her plea is answered. Just like the woman who only touched the hem of his garment. Who didn't run right up in front of Christ and say, hey, I need you to heal me. I heard you've been walking around healing these people. I need you to heal me. I know you can do it. Will you please heal me? No, she reached in and just barely got a hold of his clothes there at the bottom. And this woman here, hey, I've heard about you raising people from the dead and casting out devils and everything. I need you to do that for me. I need you to do that for my daughter. No, she came and threw herself at his feet and just asked for a crumb. And her plea was answered. As we read on, we're not going to look at it in detail, but as we read on, another man is brought to Christ, and a deaf man, and he had a problem with his speech, and Christ healed him. His plea was answered. When I read this, in closing, here's what I take away from it. True faith, like this woman had that was tested, true faith brings us to the only one who can help. Humility is an expression of that faith and our understanding of who Jesus is. And if we expect to receive anything of Him, we have to have both. You can have faith. You can say, oh, I believe that Christ is Son of God. And you can say all the right words. But if you've not humbled yourself before Him, they're just empty words. They go hand in hand, humility and faith. And she was a perfect example of both. And her plea was answered. When you were lost, you humbled yourself and put your faith in Christ, and your plea was answered. And the people that you're witnessing to, trying to lead to Christ, that's the only way they're going to be saved, is when they agree with God's word. Hey, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And that's humbling. Hey, I'm nothing. I'm a worm. That's humbling. And then faith in Christ. And that's how our pleas are answered. After we're saved, when we take our needs to and our desires and our prayers to God, humility and faith. Don't ever forget who He is. Don't ever forget that we are serving the one who only had to speak and the stars came into being, and the planets. Now, just as I said that, we talked last Sunday morning, we looked at Christ, and how He, I think it was last Sunday morning, how He cares for us. I can't think about Him speaking the universe and everything into existence without thinking that when it came to man, He used His hands. spoke everything into existence, but when it came to man, he took the clay in his hands and molded man personally. Oh, how he cares for us. And he'll answer our prayers and he'll answer our pleas. But folks, we got to realize who he is and humble ourselves before him and put our faith in him. Let's pray and then we'll have a song of invitation.